want to speak this morning about choices. Life's biggest choice, perhaps. Choices and what it is that makes us choose one course of action over another, one lifestyle perhaps over another. And we can see something here that helps us in this thinking in the story, the historical account of Abraham here and Lot in Genesis chapter 13. We read in Genesis 13:1, Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Now Abraham had just disgraced himself in Egypt. We mentioned last week that he's a reassuringly human figure. He makes mistakes, and he certainly did in Egypt, because he didn't trust God to keep him safe. And so, I'm sure you know what happened. He told his wife, Sarai, to pretend that she was his sister, because he thought they would, the Egyptians would kill him and in order to get her. And of course, then Pharaoh nearly took Sarai as his wife, thinking that she was Abraham's sister. And then there was a plague that struck Pharaoh, and because, of course, Sarai was Abraham's wife. And then Pharaoh has to tell Abraham off. And Abraham is supposed to be God's man. And here is a pagan telling him that he should have done things right. Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? And so basically Pharaoh sends them out of Egypt. So they're on their way again. And Abraham is sort of back on track, if you like. He is journeying, it's he and Lot and the family. And he's very wealthy, he's rich in livestock, in silver and gold. And Lot is also a wealthy man. You see that in verse 5. He had flocks and tents and herds. And there's a problem, because Abraham and Lot, their retinues, their servants, their livestock and everything else, there was too much. There were too many animals. They couldn't all be in the same area. There wasn't enough grazing land. And the people who supported Lot and Abraham, their servants and their families, they began to quarrel with each other. They began to struggle with each other to get the best land. There was so there's strife between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. And there isn't so much, they can't just expand in the area they're already in, because it says in verse 7, the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt in the land. Some of the land is taken up at this time by other people. So they're going to have to divide quite considerably. And that's the choice that Abraham gives to Lot. Verse 8, please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. It all seems very reasonable and amicable. And indeed, it is. It's Abraham's solution. He's seeking peace in a difficult situation. Sometimes it's a necessary thing. When you need peace, you have to have a bit of space. Sometimes that is what needs to be done. We might still love one another, even though we perhaps have to live in different places. I'm not necessarily here talking about husbands and wives, but you know what I mean. Children really often need to move away from their parents. Brothers and sisters sometimes need to move away from each other. Sometimes we can be in each other's pockets too much. And this is Abraham's solution here. And Abraham's very comfortable. He gives Lot the choice. Compare that to how he was in Egypt. He was very uptight in Egypt, very worried about what might happen. Now he seems to be a great deal more relaxed. There's not that anxiety. Now there seems to be more trust in the Lord. And Abraham's very concerned that there shouldn't be infighting in the family. That would be disgraceful in front of the other people who live in the land. So the choice is Lot's. Abraham says, you go one way, I'll go the other. We're still relatives, we still love one another, but we need more space. And the choice is presented. Verse 10, Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. It's like the land, it's like the Garden of Eden, says Moses here in the record. It's like the Garden of Eden, like the Garden of the Lord. It's like the land of Egypt, it's like the Nile Delta. It was a fantastic vista, and it was perfect land for grazing. It was lush and green and beautiful, everything you could hope for. Well watered everywhere. This is what he sees. And it's remarkable. Well, there's so much we can learn from just this. Lot lifted his eyes and saw this beautiful place. How good it was to his eyes. Rather like the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. That was good to the eyes. That seemed absolutely perfect, something to be desired, and that it was. Well, this account is full of indicators that whilst Lot saw something that seemed wonderful, he was actually making a terrible choice. The hint is right there. It's there, of course, in the text. It was beautiful, it was well watered, brackets, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah were places of great evil, and to go down into the plain was to get closer and closer to these cities where very wicked men dwelt. Perhaps Lot thought that he wouldn't be affected by these men, by these evil cities, because he was going to live outside them. Well, that's like playing with fire. You take these little risks and you say, oh, it will be all right. I don't need to worry about this. I'm strong enough. Yes, I'm a Christian. I live for the Lord. You know, I can take these little risks. I can play around the borders of. I can associate freely and fully with sinful people. It won't affect me. I remember an illustration. Maybe it's much longer standing than just Mr. Spurgeon, but Mr. Spurgeon gave it. He said, you really think you can keep company with people who are sinful and not be affected by them? He said to someone, he said, stand on the chair. And the man stood on the chair. He said, take my hand. He said, you pull me up onto the chair. Of course, the man couldn't do any such thing. He said, but I can pull you down. And that's what he did. Just a tug on the arm and the man was off the chair. You can't hope to pull people up, but people will pull you down. This is the risk that Lot was taking. Every human makes the same kinds of choices in life. And most people do decide in exactly the way Lot did. What looks good? That's the criteria for a decision. What looks good? But the bigger question isn't what does it look like, but what has God said? It's all about our perspective, what you might call our worldview. Before we come to any choice in life, we should pause and say, well, what's my perspective on this? What's my understanding of this? What's my worldview? You see, there's only one view that can be relied on, and that's God's view, because he sees and knows everything. And his wisdom. And for young people who are setting out in life, perhaps they come from a Christian family. Perhaps they would say that they believe in God. But they still see, they think, well, there's no harm in enjoying everything that this world's got to offer and in going along with everything that my friends do and all this kind of thing. You see that Lot chose for himself. Verse 11. Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And Abraham remains in the land of promise. And you see here, verse 12, Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Genesis is a beautiful piece of literature and of descriptive writing. And you get this developing sense of how things creep in. And life We begin to convince ourselves of the rightness of choices. And then once we've taken a choice, we will begin to compromise more and more. Sin will suck us in more and more. So Lot says, look at this fantastic valley. Perfect for grazing. Oh, it's all right. I won't go into Sodom and Gomorrah. I won't go to Sodom. But he's just got this sense here that his tent is moving closer and closer to the city of Sodom. Even so, as it stands, it looks like he's outside the city. And you could say, well, it's a wicked place. He's outside it. What's the harm? Well, he's very, very near it. And we'll soon see there's a great deal of harm in it. People say, I won't go into the, you know, I'll come to church, but, you know, I don't see why I can't have a girlfriend. I don't see why I can't have sex before marriage. Everybody else does. I'll be committed to one person. I don't see why I shouldn't get drunk. All my friends do. I don't see why I shouldn't do all sorts of things. I can do both things. I'll be fine. I'm outside the city. See, I haven't gone in. I'm playing a game of compromise. What's the harm in it? It never works out that way. Never, ever does it work out that way. Never in life is there a middle ground. You say this so many times when we come to the Word of God, it makes it so clear. Never is there a fence you can sit on. Well, you may try, but you'll just get splinters. And it won't last very long. There isn't a comfortable place you can sit. You can't lodge yourself between two. As the Lord said to the Israelites, how long will you halt between two opinions? That is God's word to us today. And that is true. You can't just play a game and try to compromise. It's either God's way or it's my way. And the truth is that as much as Lot dresses up what he's doing as a good thing to do because it looks good, it's a serious compromise, and it's his way, it's not the Lord's. And the confirmation then comes to us here in the narrative, verse 13. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And don't think that Sodom and Gomorrah were places that were all about homosexuality. Because people speak about Sodom, and they speak, of course, the word is sodomy, and it comes from there. But don't think that what was done in Sodom and Gomorrah was all about sexual immorality. That was a part of it, for sure, and it was a great sin. But that's not everything. They were in every way wicked people. Men, its men are mentioned particularly, exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. It was a wicked place. So it's not as though someone could come along and say, well, I don't take part in that particular sin, so it's all right. It was in general a very sinful place. So could you be in your life a bit like Lot? You claim to fear God, yet you continually choose the opposite of what is good. Lot's choice was wretched. Do you know why? Because it was Lot's choice. That's why. In our lives, we need to abandon the reliance we have on ourselves. Yes, we're called on to make decisions in life, but we should make them according to the teaching of the Word of God. And so, circumstances present themselves. A new job, perhaps. Need to move to a new place, new home. Well, what does God have to say to me about this? I take into account His laws, His standards, His ways. And then I will make my decision, prayerfully, trusting in Him, seeking His will and His help. I've got to make a decision. But is it just my choice based on my wisdom? Or is it based on what He has told and revealed to me? We need to abandon our reliance upon ourselves. I wonder if Abraham begins to wonder if he's done the right thing. He stays in Canaan. And Lot gets the seemingly good land. Who knows? But the Lord then speaks to Abram after Lot had separated from him. Verse 14, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward and westward. All the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. in passing, this is history. This isn't poetry. This isn't a vision. This is God speaking to a man. In passing, he says forever, and I believe that's what he meant. Gives the land to you and your descendants forever. I just mentioned that in passing. I don't see it can be read any other way. We're taking everything else here literally. Why should we then say, oh well, he didn't mean forever? It's not that the land isn't given to Abraham's descendants forever. It's only for a time. Well, I think we have to read it literally. I wonder if Abraham was doubting and fearing if he'd done the right thing. Well, God very graciously reaffirms things to him. He confirms to him this good decision with a reaffirmation of the covenant he's promised to him. The land promises he's made. The innumerable descendants he promises. If you could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could be numbered. This is what I'm going to do for you. God doesn't have to do this here. But he gives Abraham this extra reassurance, this confirmation. God doesn't have to give us all the promises he gives us either, but he does. And it's a wonderful thing. And now Abraham is settled, it says here, and the Lord tells him to walk in the land through its length and its width. That's a way of affirming his faith. You can look at all this. This is what I promised, and it's going to be given to you and to your family forever. Then Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. And this is where he will stay for the rest of his life. This is where his establishment is built up, where his reputation is great, and he becomes greatest of all. This is where he is now for the rest of his life. He's taken that journey that the Lord has commanded him to. He's in the promised land, and this is now where he's going to stay. And he goes straight into worship. You notice it there again? This is what he does when he moves around. We've noted it before. He built an altar there to the Lord. Whatever else he does, that act of worship is vital. And so the chapter closes. And Abraham's honoured God, but Lot's made a very bad choice. And the consequences are not long in coming. We read a little of chapter 14, and you see there in chapter 14, in verse 1, it came to pass in the days of Amphrel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, or Goyim, which is the Hebrew word for Gentiles generally, foreigners, that they made war with the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela. There's a big war. Four kings against five. And the four kings who come are essentially from modern day Iran, Iraq, Syria and Turkey, if you want to get an idea in your head. And they come together and they go to war against five kings from the plain of Jordan. Not sure quite why they all came together and how they worked all that out, but that's what they did. Obviously it's a very desirable territory to have. And none of these kings appear to have anything good about them. They're all evil men. A couple of the names, in fact, even mean evil and wickedness. It's a very clear signpost of the kind of nature of these men. And what happens, very short term, is that the kings of the valleys, the five kings, they lose, they're subdued, and they have to pay taxes. They have to pay homage to the conquering force. But after 12 years, they rebel. And they rise up again and they try to push back this oppression. And the four kings come back again, verse 5 to 11, and they crush the rebellion. And firstly they attack the neighbouring kingdoms, and then they punish the rebels. But the five kings try again to take the initiative, but they lose. And they're greatly humiliated. And verse 10. The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell, and the remainder fled to the mountains. They are humiliated, they are vanquished. But it has a consequence. They also took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. What? They also took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom. just in passing, here's the truth. Here's the consequence of his choice. Here's the reality. Oh, well, I'll just pitch my tent in the valley. I'll just go a bit nearer to Sodom, and then, almost in passing, here it is. Here's the reveal. He's living in that wicked city. He's got in there. He's compromised completely. What's happened? He's abandoned his tent. He's now in the city. And what are the consequences? He and his family and all their goods and everything all gets taken away. And they have to... And they're taken away as captives. That's the consequence of his compromise. He's been caught in this web and dragged down. His peace is shattered. He's been dragged back the way he's originally come. He's going further back toward the east. They journeyed from that direction. Now he's being taken away by these hostile kings. And everything seems hopeless. He loses almost everything as a result of his terrible choice and the consequences. And then you see in verse 13, one who escaped came and told Abraham the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre the Amorite. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants. It doesn't seem like a huge number for an army, but there, of course, there were others who joined with him. And actually, it's quite a lot of people to have as servants, isn't it? And you notice also that he's called Abraham the Hebrew. He's now identified as a Hebrew. It's the first use of that as an identifying term. He's a well-known local figure now. He's got a large household. He's got allies in the area. He's built up good relationships. And his reaction here is very gracious. He's going to go and rescue Lot, even though it's Lot's foolishness that has got him into this mess. He shouldn't have been there. At the very least, he should have been out in the plains in his tent, and he would have probably been fine. But no, of course, he's living in the city. That's why he's been taken, because they've ransacked the city, and they've taken everything out. That's how you do it. You conquer an area by gutting the cities, and that's why he's in so much trouble. But Abraham is going to go and rescue him with his loyal trained servants. And he uses his military tactics there. He's a wise man. Verse 15, he divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. Great victory. Probably with an inferior number of men, was actually almost definitely certainly true. And even with the allies who were with him, no doubt, there was probably far less of them. But Lot is then rescued. He brought back all the goods, and his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. Lot's rescued with all the wealth of the valley kings and all the people. Abraham's unselfishness and his preparation and everything else has been a great benefit to the whole region, even though it didn't deserve any mercy at all. Abraham's victorious. Why? Well, he depended upon God. And it was a just war, of course. It was self-defense. It was needed and necessary. And God is so gracious to Lot this time. You'd think that he'd learn his lesson. You'd think that he would think to himself, this is not the place to be. But very sadly, of course, we find out in just a short while after, he's still there. And the next time, this disastrous choice he's made is going to cost him almost everything. It's going to take his wife. It's going to take all his wealth. It's going to cost him almost everything. God is still patient with him even when that happens. Well, there's so much to take from these two chapters. The example of Abraham who won't compromise. It contrasts with Lot. I spoke last week about that's the direction of your life. What direction is your life taking? There's only two destinations in life. Again, you can see here the plain contrast between what happens when you live for yourself and you choose for yourself, and when you live for God and you place your focus and your gaze on eternal things. What is it in life that you have chosen for yourself? It's a challenge. It's a great challenge. It's a challenge to you. But if you're a Christian, as I trust we are here this morning, those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, but maybe not. Maybe it is that you've chosen a life away from God for yourself. But if you're a Christian, what is it that you've chosen for yourself? Is there something in your life that isn't pleasing to God? Is there something that the Lord would perhaps put his finger on, even now, through the preaching of his word, in your life that is displeasing to him, and you're going to come to that realization, hold on, I've chosen this for myself. I've chosen this according to my reasoning and my wisdom. I haven't submitted it to him. I haven't studied his word. I haven't asked for the help of the Spirit to lead and to guide me into doing things right. I've chosen this for myself. It won't work out. Have you taken account of what God has said? So many pastoral problems. Now, we're a small church. I don't have to deal with a large number of pastoral problems, but I've got a lot of friends who deal with many. And do you know the vast majority of pastoral problems arise from people's wretched choices? Ignoring what God has said, doing my own thing. Families breaking up. Well, you can analyse what's going on and you can see there are bad choices, terrible choices that have been made. People in various states, various problems. There are so many things. And it comes back, of course there are circumstances way outside of our control. Of course we can be misled. Of course we can be fooled by others. Of course people can do terrible things to us. But so often there's at least a part of the responsibility that's going to come back to me and my thinking, like Lot. Lot chose for himself. What do you choose for yourself? Do you take account of what God says? Or will you just make a judgment with your eyes and make a decision? How will you react to God speaking to you? Perhaps how will you react to God's judgments? Perhaps something does not work out and it goes wrong. What do? You analyse your life. Perhaps you speak to somebody. You think it through. You pray it through and you realise, well, that was wrong. And this is why this has happened. How do you react to that? Lot went back to Sodom. Terrible. Terrible. His humiliation was very great, but his losses are going to be far greater the next time around. How are you living your life? What is God saying to you in your life and your circumstances? You humble yourself and trust in Jesus Christ and follow him. That's the way. There's one path that leads to eternal life. It's his way. And the other that leads to destruction. It's the broad way that leads to destruction. It's the easy way. It's the way that everybody's on. It's the way that the majority of people at the Thornbury Carnival are on. As they came flooding in their thousands. It was a big day yesterday. Thousands of people come flooding into the field there, the Monday playing fields. How many of those people? You know, I found it a bit, I made a little gap in the back of the tent because there was not much breeze blowing through. And I looked down the hill through this gap. Thousands of people there, just temporarily amusing themselves for the day. The day will soon be gone. The pleasant effect of the beers they had in the beer tent will soon wear off. The memory of that afternoon, it will fade. What are they doing? What are they doing with their lives? What's going on? It's a broad way that leads to destruction. Nothing wrong with going to Thornbury Carnival, by the way, otherwise we wouldn't be there. It was a great day out. I'm sure many people had a wonderful time. But the truth is that when you see so many people together, you just get a sense of the need of the human race to trust in God. There's only one path that leads to eternal life. There's no other saviour. It's only Jesus Christ. There's no other way of salvation. It's only the cross of Christ. I'm looking forward to saying more about living for Christ tonight from it. Must get the book right this time. From Philippians chapter 3. Looking forward to it so much. It's very challenging what Paul has to say there about living for Christ. And I'm looking forward to that. But in life, how do you make your choices? What about the biggest choice of all? Which way am I going? Am I living for myself? Or am I living for the glory of God? I'm sure you remember those words of old. I have set before you this day death and life, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. When you look at it spiritually, it's a no-brainer. When you look at it logically, it makes sense. But when you approach it and you say, here and now is all that matters. What seems good to my eyes? Then you make the wrong choice. You need to draw near to Christ and repent and believe in Him. The alternative is very literally playing with fire, isn't it? And may God help us in all these things.